Isn't that a wonderful thing? Matthew chapter 17, as you're turning to Matthew 17, the children, fourth grade on down, may be dismissed. And it's just for the kids, adults, okay, so you have to stay here. But we are looking forward to the kids' club. They'll enjoy that very much so. All the children, that's a good crew right there. Fourth grade on down. They can head on out through the door over there. They just keep coming out of the woodwork. That's good. That's very good. Matthew chapter 17 is where we're going to be, beginning in verse 14. Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 14. Matthew 17, if you have verse 14, would you stand with me out of respect of God's word as we read this passage down to verse 21. The Bible says here in Matthew 17, verse 14, the Bible says, "And when they were come to the multitude, they came to him, a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic.'" We've all thought that before about our sons, but that's not what you're thinking, okay? He's a lunatic, not a lunatic, and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could we not cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your," what's the next word? "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, 'Remove hence to yonder place,' and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." Sometimes in our families we need a mountain moving miracle. We need God to do something when all hope seems to be lost. Certainly there would be men and ladies and young people here tonight in that situation. We say, "Dear God, I need you to do a miracle in my life and in my families." Let's pray and ask the Lord to do exactly that tonight. Father, you see our needs, and Lord, we see what you've said. Help us to understand it clearly and help us to believe every single word. Build our faith tonight upon you and what you have said. Help us to respond to you clearly and obediently and tenderly. Fill me, Lord, I pray, with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I believe God gives evangelists trailers so people like you can have sermon illustrations to listen to. We have a large truck and trailer. The one we had before, we are actually out west. We were leaving El Paso, Texas. Something unique always happens around El Paso, Texas for me. I don't know why it is. We're leaving it, and the night before there was a snowstorm. There were so many trucks off the road on Interstate 10, and there were just terrible. We're so glad that we just barely got through the interstate and they closed it down. Well, we're leaving the next day. We're about 30 minutes or 30 miles outside of El Paso. We have about 30 miles from our next destination, and you can look around, and all you can see is desert, 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 and then you see a large mountain pass called the Guadalupe Pass, and we're getting ready to go over that. So as we're getting ready to go over, I said, you know, I better pull off the truck and trailer on the side of the road because there's no exit, there's no stores, there's no nothing. And I thought, you know, we better make sure the kids have their snacks and use the restroom and all that stuff. And there's a wide, wide shoulder. And so I pulled off, and they went into the trailer. And I'm coming out of the trailer after we stopped there, and I say, "Dear God, would you please be with our tires?" Now, I never do that. I don't pray for the carburetor and for, you know, this part and that part, and, you know, tires. But God put it in my heart, and when I looked to where there should be three tires, there was only two on my trailer. I had a blowout, and I didn't know it. God stopped me before we got over that Guadalupe Pass. Well, I said, no problem. I'll just go change it. Well, I went to go get the jack, and the jack all I had at that time wasn't for a semi truck. It was just a pickup truck. And so I grabbed it, and it was just this little jack, and it would not lift the trailer. It's a 20, 21,000 pound trailer, and so it just wouldn't do it. And so I said, okay, what am I going to do? I'll call AAA. So I called AAA. Yes, this is Mr. Miller. And okay, yes, I'm safe in a okay location. All right. Well, my problem is I have a tire blowout. Okay, Mr. Miller, no problem. And she said, okay, we'll look at getting some help to you. And she said, wait a minute. I can't get anyone to come out. Then she said, wait just a second, because of the snowstorm. And she said, tell me again where the blowout is. I said, it's on my trailer. She said, oh, Mr. Miller, your truck is covered, but not your trailer. So here we are in the desert. It's dusk. It's going to be dark soon. Wile E. Coyote lives out here. You know what I'm talking about? And they were going to be eaten. And so what are we going to do? We have no generator. We need someone to stop. We tried to call other truck places, but they were all pulling out trucks that were in the snowstorm. So no one would come. And so I thought, well, I'll just wave people down. Have you ever tried to wave anyone down lately on the interstate? They all think you're a murderer. You know, I'm not going to stop to help them. So I couldn't get anybody to stop. Finally, I got this nice older couple in this little bitty four-cylinder car. And as they're stopping, I can just hear the words roll out of my mouth. Do you have a jack to lift my trailer in your little bitty car? And so now I realize I need someone to stop. I need someone with the right type of jack and equipment to be able to help me lift the trailer and be able to do it. I need a miracle in the middle of the desert. You say, no, Brother Miller, you're just kind of blowing this over out of proportion. You don't need a miracle. You just weren't a Boy Scout and you weren't prepared. Well, yeah, that's true. But I needed a miracle. And so we stopped and we prayed. Well, long story short, it's getting darker and darker, and it's getting close to it. It's not dark yet, but it is getting close. And I, after we prayed one time, I'm getting ready. I thought, maybe I can call one other person. I see a pickup truck. I just do a one-hand wave, and the truck pulls behind the trailer and stops. I don't say thank you. I don't say hi. I just say, do you have a jack? And the guy doesn't say anything. He just literally picks out a jack out of the bed of his truck and hands it to me. And then I start heading towards the trailer without saying anything to him. Then I turn back. I said, do you have one of those lug nut wrench things? And he goes, let me check. And he had the exact right size. And so I'm getting it all set. I said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to run up on a board. I'm going to do this and that. And he's like, man, I got to get to El Paso. I'll do it as fast as I can. He said, no, you don't understand. I need to get there now. I'm going, I needed someone to stop, someone that had the right equipment. And now I need someone that has enough time. And he said this. He said, hey, I got to get there now. You can just take the stuff. It's yours. And before I could say a proper thank you, he was gone. I think he was an angel. A bald one. Did you know they came in bald? I didn't know that. And it was just incredible. And you say, well, again, that was just a jack. I mean, when we change a tire and we're coming into the church late at night and it's dark, we're singing songs as a family. God provided for us. God heard our prayer. God did a miracle. And 3 weeks later, I get a spare tire because I didn't want to keep the spare. The spare wasn't that good. So I wanted to put that back. And I wanted to get a brand new one and put on there. And so I did. I'm in a church parking lot. I get the same jack. I get the same tools that man gave me. I still have them. And I went to go change that tire and lift that axle in this nice, convenient church parking lot. And I could not lift that axle with that same jack. I believe God did a miracle. When all hope seems to be lost, Jesus wants you to believe him and to pray for a family miracle. So many times throughout the Gospels, people and parents are coming to Jesus and is asking him, would you do this? Would you do this for my family? Tonight, would you ask the Lord to do some mighty mountain miracle in your family's life as well? Notice what Jesus does to help with this whole process. First of all, in these stories, we notice this. Number one, Jesus waits until the situation is hopeless. He waits until the situation is hopeless. That is, you can't figure it out. You can't do anything else. There is no plan B. Nothing else is going to work. Only Jesus can help you. Notice the desperate parent. And we see desperate parents throughout the Gospels. Look at verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. Can you envision this man, how desperate he is? I'm reminded of the Syrophoenician woman who also had a daughter, and she came and fell at Jesus and fell at his feet, also kneeling in this desperate situation. Jairus' daughter, remember Jairus' daughter? She was needing to be healed, and he came, and the Bible says, when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Jairus got the news, of course, that things went from bad to worse. He came to the Lord Jesus. He said, would you come and heal my daughter? And he said, yes. And so he's walking with Jairus to go back to heal his daughter. On the way, there's a lady that was in the multitude. Remember that? The thronging multitude. And she touches the Lord Jesus, and she's healed of the issue of blood. She couldn't have children. And she, again, another family miracle that God provided for her and healed her. I wonder if she had children afterwards. And she's healed. Jesus says, who touched me? This is all taking time. He could have been at least closer, maybe arrived at Jairus' house. I don't know. And he's taking time. And then while this miracle is taking place, Jesus said, who touched me? She admits who it was. He says, thy faith had made thee whole. And then news came to Jairus and said, your daughter is dead. Trouble not the master anymore. It went from worse to absolutely, utterly helpless. There is nothing else. And Jesus said to him, fear not, only believe. Only believe. Would you see that desperate parents can go to the Lord Jesus for certain situations? What are three categories that we need to come to the Lord and say, dear God, as parents or as a family member, that we need your help in a miracle? Here are three. Number one is spiritual deliverance. Notice, if you will, in verse 15, the Bible says, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth in the fire and oft into the water. Well, what's going on? Verse 18 explains, and Jesus rebukes the devil and departed out of him. Now, this had been taken place for quite a number of years. In Mark chapter 9, the same story, Jesus asks him how long. He says, from a child. And so here, Jesus knows this, but Jesus is waiting for it to be utterly helpless and hopeless without him. And now he's ready to deliver, and he's ready to help and give this spiritual deliverance. Let me ask, do you have a son or a daughter that's in the grasp of the devil right now? And Satan's got them. He's deceived them. He's lured them in. And the world has just absorbed them. And you see them on a path of destruction because they're in this snare of the devil. And we need to certainly have that recovery from 2 Timothy 2:26 to be able to recover themselves from the snare of the devil. And he lays these traps. It looks good. I'll be the exception, the young person says. I can sin and get away with it. I can do this. But you would have sons and you would have daughters. I think of the Syrophoenician woman. She also came because for her, it was her daughter who was demon-possessed. So many times there was a need for spiritual deliverance. Who is it that you're burdened for? That you think there's no way, there's no help other than God intervening and helping them? There is someone, no doubt, on many people's hearts in here tonight where the devil has just got your kids. Maybe they've gone off the deep end. They totally are out of church. Drugs and addictions and alcohol just totally wrecked their lives. Would you see, we need a miracle in moving this mountain of spiritual deliverance. Second category could be physical healing. Jairus' daughter needed to be sick, needed to be healed because she was sick. And then, the ultimate, she died. Incredible that Jesus continued to her home with Jairus, and he took the parents and Peter, James, and John in there, and he brought her back to life. Is Jesus concerned about our family's physical problems? Cancer? Terminal diseases? Maybe you've gotten some word about some type of disease for you or some family member that you have known. I've known so many pastors, sons or daughters, that have had cancer. Some have not made it. And it's sad. Would you not say, "Dear God, please do a miracle"? I don't know God's will for your family. I don't know God's will for the healing of someone that perhaps has a disease or something major. But at least ask. Begin with that. Say, "God, would you heal them? Lord, would you direct me in my prayer? I have a desire, perhaps for some in here, a desire to have a child be born. Why don't you trust God for that? Desire for a family member to be healed. Trust God for that. What is it?" You say, "But it's been in our family for years." It is a disease. I'm told of a particular disease in our family that has no cure. But you know what Jesus did? He cured this boy, and he cured others in impossible ways. And I'm asking God to do some healing. Not only a spiritual deliverance, but secondly, a physical healing. How about a third category, a financial provision? God oftentimes allows us to be in that situation, that helpless, hopeless situation where we need a financial provision for our family. How about the widow and her son? How about the widow who gave the two mites and all she had, trusting God that God would continue to give? You know what? God gives back to the giver, and I believe that very much so. So would you notice here, desperate parents throughout the Gospels and throughout the Word of God coming with their spiritual need of deliverance, with their physical need of healing, with their financial need of provision, and saying, "Dear God, would you do a miracle?" But notice something else in this passage. Have you ever tried to help someone else? Help in marriage, help a family, help a child, help a grandparent. Have you ever tried to help someone else and it didn't get anywhere? You were no help. You didn't know what to say. You didn't do anything. Look at what happens here. Not only do we see the these desperate parents, but we see some deficient preachers. Deficient preachers that couldn't help. It says in verse 16, look at Matthew 17, verse 16. "And I brought them," or "brought him to my disciples." I'm sorry. "I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Here are these preachers. Three of them were just on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and they saw him turn bright and glorious. If anybody's going to have faith, it's Peter, James, and John. They got to see those intimate miracles of raising again from the dead, the transfiguration. Come on, guys. Why don't you believe? Here they are. They could not cure, and they are powerless to help. There are ones in here, and you're trying to help people. You're a counselor. Maybe you're a preacher. Maybe you have a Sunday school class. You're a deacon. And the reality is this, is you're trying to give advice and counsel and psychology, but the reality is you are lacking power in helping other families and other people. Wouldn't you like to be in the place where God could use you to influence other families and other people? Well, what is their problem? That's where we get to secondly. Not only does Jesus wait, he waits for the situation to become hopeless, but secondly, he reveals their sin of unbelief. Secondly, he reveals their sin of unbelief. Notice he says in verse 17, after they could not cure him, verse 17, "Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." Now, does Jesus sound a little bit exasperated right now? Like, how long do I have to bear with you and put up with you is the idea. Perverse generation? Faithless? Okay, if someone is powerless, that means they're without power. Faithless means they're without faith, that is, at least for this situation. They have less faith than they need at the minimum, but the idea of this faithless is it's the Greek word faith, and they put a little A in front of it, and it totally negates everything. You don't have any faith right now for this one. You're doubting. He reveals their sin of unbelief. The reason they were powerless is because they were faithless. The reason you're not helping other people and you're not influencing others is because the same reason. The reason you're powerless is because you're faithless. Your wisdom doesn't add up. Your advice won't help. You need to go to the Lord Jesus. You need to trust him and you need to recognize that. You know, unbelief is sin. Doubting God is sin. Not taking him at his word. And it hinders God from what he wants to do. You know, there are only two times I can see in Scripture where Jesus was amazed at something. He was shocked. There's only two times. It uses the word marvel. You want to know what they are? Let's turn to the first one, Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8 and find verse 10. Only the two times I know where Jesus was surprised. What is this first one? Matthew 8 and verse 10. Here he's speaking to a centurion. And the centurion comes to him and he asks for his servant to be healed. And he says, you can even do it from a distance. And it says in Matthew 8 and verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. Look at this. Oh my. Did you just hear what he said? This is Jesus. Now he's not shocked by any storm. He's not shocked by any threat. He's not marveling at anything that was going to inflict bodily harm to him, but he is marveling at this. He says, look at verse 10, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Let me ask, if Jesus came here tonight, would he go up and down the rows and he'd be amazed? Wow, do you see that lady's faith? Wow, that man, trust me, when I speak, he responds, and he is trusting me. That is the first time. How about the second one? Mark chapter 6. Would you turn there? Mark chapter 6. This is when Jesus is going back, and he's speaking to Nazareth. And as he's coming back, and he's prophesied that a prophet's not received well in his hometown, Mark 6, look at verses 5 and 6. Mark chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. The Bible says this, and he could there do no mighty work. Now, a mighty work is a miracle. Mark 6, verse 5. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled. Here he is. He's admiring, he's shocked, he's amazed because of their, what's he say in verse 6? Mark 6, 6. And he marveled because of their what? Unbelief. And he went around about many villages teaching. Only two times, when he saw the centurion, Lord, you just speak the word and you can do it. He's marveling. So great faith. But then he comes back to his own country and he says, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country. And they would reject him and had so much. You know what Jesus had planned for them? He had miracles planned. He was going to heal someone. Their family member would be healed. Maybe he would raise someone from the dead. Mighty work. Maybe someone would be blind and they could see. Maybe he would save some other people as a result of all these things. But they hindered God. They hindered what Jesus wanted to do because of their unbelief. Now notice back in our passage in Matthew chapter 17, notice it says faithless and it talks about unbelief. Verse 17, Matthew 17, 17, O faithless and perverse generation. He's talking to his disciples and to everyone that's listening. And it says in verse 19, and then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And he said, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed. The idea is, as this seed of mustard, a mustard seed plant or tree, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Notice the size comparison here. He's comparing some things and immediately you think of size. Okay, isn't this an amazing size comparison? Isn't it? A grain of mustard seed, I'm told, is about the smallest seed that you could find. Okay, you got this small seed, and then you have a mountain. Okay? On your screen tonight is Mount Kilimanjaro in Tanzania, Africa. I've been there to the very top of that one. It took 6 days of climbing to summit. You have to have a guide, and it is incredibly challenging. About day four or so, about 16,500 feet. We were experiencing some mountain sickness. We had headaches. They said maybe we should go back down, and we just continued on, and we're able to make it 19,310 feet, I think it is. It's incredible. Now, how big is that compared to a little bitty seed? But folks, let me ask, does your faith move mountains? Or just generally, can I ask it this way? Does faith move mountains? Now think about it. It's a trick question. Does faith move mountains? Do we teach that I believe something and so God has to do it? No. Do I teach that I believe something then God is commanded in some way? No, not at all. Faith is a response to what God has said. Jesus said, "You and I can move mountains, and nothing shall be impossible," and he makes it personal, "unto you, your family, you, sir, you, ma'am." He makes it possible for you, but it's not the faith that moves him. Faith never moves anything. Faith is just faith. Imagine with me, my iPad is representing faith. Faith always has an object. I can set this iPad over on the chair. I can set it up in the choir loft, or I can set it back here on the pulpit. Now, my faith, the iPad, is now on the object of its faith right here. It's only as strong as the object of faith. The great comparison in this verse is not the seed with the mountain. Because your faith is not the thing that God wants you to see that's so big. Your faith doesn't do it. Your faith could be so small, it just needs to be placed on the right object. And the object of your faith is God and His Word specifically. The size comparison isn't the seed to the mountain. It's the mountain to Almighty God. What mountain can God not move? Folks, have you looked at space? Milky Way galaxy, some 100-something thousand light years across? It's longer commute going through 465 almost. That's a joke. It's some 100-something incredible light years. God is bigger than all of it. So what does God need to do in your heart and in your family? I remember we were praying for a new trailer, the trailer that we have right now. And we said, "Dear God, would you please help?" And I wasn't really trusting God. I was praying, but it wasn't praying in faith. Have you ever done that? Wishful prayer, "God, it'd be nice. I hope you do it." But it wasn't conviction. "God, I need this, and I'm trusting you for it, and I'm asking you for a word or a promise." Well, finally, one day, God gave me a promise. In an afternoon, we're out west. I knew exactly what promise, 2 Chronicles, and I believe God heard and answered my prayer. Well, that same night, a man in the church said, "Hey, how's your trailer doing?" I said, "It's not doing so hot." We had leaks in it. We it wasn't big enough for our family. And he goes, "Well, show me." And I show him the trailer, and he looks at things, and he goes, "Oh, man, this is bad shape." I said, "Yes, it is." He goes in, he counts the bed. He goes, "You don't have enough beds for your kids." Like I didn't know that. And I said, "Yes, sir, we don't have enough beds for our kids. You know, two of our kids, 8 years, his feet are in my head. You know, he's touching me, just sleep, okay?" And it was just difficult. And so... here we are, and I said, "Lord, would you please help?" Well, he ended up saying, well, whenever you're ready to buy a trailer, I want to help. And I said, okay, Lord, if you're in this, then I'm not going to pursue. I'm going to let him pursue this. And he did. He was aggressive. He said, what about this trailer? What about this? What about this? I said, no. And it was during 2008, 2009. Good financial years. Good financial years. And no, not at all. We had meetings canceled because of the recession. It was very, very difficult. But we were trusting God that he was going to provide. He ended up saying, I would like to give a sizable donation, a matching fund towards the trailer. Well, we spread the word about this and we're praying about it. And it was just thrilling to see $1,000 come in, and $2,000 and $3,000 and $5,000 and $10,000. And it was just wonderful to see. And we got all the way up to the matching fund. And it was incredible. We went to go to the trailer place and they said, okay, are you ready to design the trailer? I'm ready to design custom trailer. So many trailer places that went under belly up. And so we went there and he said, are you ready to add it up? I'm ready to add it up. And he's doing an old time adding machine on a piece of paper, you know, coming out. And no CAD program, nothing like that. You know, all pencil drawn. It's just crazy. Anyway, he's adding up and he then shows me the price and I go, oh. I said, thank you for your time, but I'm so sorry. I'm not going to be able to get this trailer. It's just way, way too much. We spent a couple of days of their time designing this. The next 6-8 weeks, man, I was fasting. I was taking long walks in the woods. I was pouring out my heart to God. God, you've given us so much, and yet it's not adequate for what we need, and we can't find a trailer that would help us and fit our need. And Lord, would you please help? And Lord gave me a conviction to ask him, that is the Lord, for a specific amount, and then as well tell the trailer place about it. So we went back in, and I said, hey, I redesigned the trailer. I took some things off to be able to make it less expensive, like a slide out here, a window there, tires. You don't need those. Just teasing. and we took off several things, and then we redesigned the floor plan. And he said, well, how much do you want to get it down to? And I told him the number, and he laughed out loud at me. He laughed at me. He said, that'll never happen. You're not going to get it to that. I said, well, let's just try. So we go through and redesign it all. It takes hours. And he said, okay, you ready? I mean, everything is like, here's an outlet. It's $27. Here's a window. It's $210. It's all weird numbers. This, everything's just added up. Here's this. Here's this island counter. Here's this light fixture, whatever. And he's adding it all up. And he said, okay. He adds it up. He hits enter. And then his eyes get super big and his mouth drops open. And he goes, how did you do that? I said, do what? He said, how did you do that? And he turns the adding machine, and I look at it, and to the dollar, the exact dollar, it was exactly how much I asked God for and what we should do. And he goes, man, I said, that's God. He said, I guess so. Now, we still didn't have that much money, but it was, I knew, okay, Lord, you're going to do it. And God provided all of it. Right at the last minute, when it was just the very last minute, God came through. Do you need a miracle tonight? Maybe it's a physical healing. Maybe it's spiritual deliverance. Maybe it's a financial problem. But you say, dear God, would you help me? Would you help my family? So Jesus is waiting until things get hopeless. And then after he does so, then he says, I'm going to reveal your unbelief. This is why you're not having power. This is why you're not seeing things happen in your family. But then finally, he gives the solution. Look at the solution. Verse 20, it says, and Jesus said unto them, but because of your unbelief is the reason. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith. Okay, it's faith, obviously. And then it says this, nothing shall be impossible. But then in verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So let's notice a couple of things. So the solution and the deliverance comes from Jesus himself. When the man came with his son to the disciples, help my son. What do you want us to do? He's got a demon. He's mute. And he's dumb. He can't speak. He can't hear. Help him. And they attempted, apparently. They tried, I assume. But they couldn't help the man in this situation. Couldn't help him physically. He was tore up physically. Would you think financially there would be a lot of problems? Him taking off work to help his son? Him taking him to doctors? Sure. There's going to be all of this. He said, "You what? You can't help me? I'm sorry, we can't help you. Then that's it. I'm going to Jesus." And he took his son straight to Jesus. Tonight, who's in Satan's grasp? Take him to Jesus. What is your problem? Take him to Jesus. Say, "Dear God, I need you, and I need you to help me." And notice this. It says this. He said, Jesus, after he rebukes him in verse 17, "How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." When you don't have anywhere else to go, just simply take your problems and your family situations and take them to the Lord Jesus himself. But believe. And then he says this, "Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." It sounds like two different things. It is not. The prayer and fasting is a manifestation. It's a demonstration of your faith. The lack of prayer is a lack of faith. The lack of persistent prayer especially simply reveals that we have stopped believing. Are you faithfully, consistently, persistently praying for that family need? Or have you stopped? Why did you stop? Because somewhere along the line, you stopped believing. Tonight, would you start believing again? And say, "Dear God, I'm going to believe." And so if you believe, what will you do according to this passage? You'll pray. What is prayer? We say, "Well, prayer is praise, and prayer is worship, and prayer is all this." Well, when we pray, we include so many things. But you know what prayer is? Prayer is asking. If you go to India, I met some friends yesterday from India, and I've been there as well. Of course, the Fielders have. When they do this a lot, don't they? You know what the sign for ask is? It's the same sign language for prayer. Because prayer is asking, and it then should be receiving. Are you praying like you ought to? Are you praying in faith? You see, if you're not casting your cares upon the Lord and praying to him, then the reality is you're dealing with it with a matter of a prideful attitude. No, Brother Miller, I'm not. What's it say in 1 Peter 5:8? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. What does humility have to do with casting our cares upon God? Everything. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. God, here's my burdens. Here's my worries. Lord, I'm casting them over to you. If I don't, then I'm saying this. Even though you care, even though that you're in control, and even though you know what I'm going through, I can handle it better than you, God. I've got this. And you're worried sick, and you're fretting, and you're doing all these things, but you're not praying. Cast it back to God in prayer and say, "God, here's my son. Here's my daughter. I give them to you. Here is my problem. Here is my grandchild." There are grandparents tonight who need to intervene spiritually for some grandchildren before it's too late. They need to trust Christ as Savior. They need to get back right with God. Would you tonight intervene for them in this matter? But not only praying, it's the matter of fasting. Fasting causes us to see this as important and serious as we focus our prayers upon him. What is it your need tonight? Perhaps you've heard all of this. You say, "Preacher, this is all good about trusting God, but I don't know about this. This is all new." Would you realize this? Jesus is God's Son. Jesus, God's Son, came to earth for the main reason, to die for your sins. He proved that he was God, because when he died afterwards for your sins, he rose again. totally conquering death. He walked on water. He did all these mighty miracles and these mighty works, recognizing and proving that he is God. And Jesus is coming again. And if you have not trusted Jesus and received him as your personal Savior, you will not go to heaven when he comes. And if you die before he comes, you will not go to that eternal place called heaven and have eternal life. Tonight, will you trust Christ? Will you believe? I remember so many times we've seen family members trust Christ as Savior in meetings like this. Maybe you're a grandchild here, maybe you're a son, a daughter, maybe you're an adult. Tonight, will you trust Christ as Savior? Would you do it? But as well, we've seen God answer so many prayers. We were driving through Indiana one time in a truck that we had prayed for and asked God to provide it. But years before that, I was sitting in a parking lot, the truck wouldn't start. I said, God, would you please help this cold start problem, this truck? And I was convicted to pray for my truck. Not because it's wrong to pray for a truck, but I was praying for a truck to be fixed rather than a new truck. And I knew we needed a new one. So God gave me a verse that night. And I said, Lord, okay, I'll pray. It was Mark 11:24. I'll pray based upon this promise and this verse, believing that you'll give it to me on one condition. If this truck will be 100% paid for. We never had a new anything before that time. And I said, would you do that? And then afterwards, I said, well, you know what? Maybe we'll send out a prayer letter like we did in other times. Maybe we'll tell other people. And God said, no, don't tell anyone else you're praying for this. Just come directly to me. I believe that God heard my prayer that night based upon that promise. But as we continued to pray, we just said, okay, we're not telling anyone else. I did tell my wife. I did tell my children. And we're all together praying. And God began to bring in a special offering here. And then another offering over here. It wasn't expected. Someone would just call out of the blue. And they say, hey, Brother Miller, I haven't seen you in years. God just put you on our heart. What's going on in your ministry? We want to help. And they sent a check for $800. There was no massive check for thousands of dollars. But it was little by little, God was working and touching people's heart to meet the need. And when I went to go pay for all of it, just before we did, we said, okay, Lord, we're going to trust you. And God showed me to give a certain amount away. So we were including our kids in all this. I said, okay, kids, we want to give a certain amount of money away. They said, wait a minute. So we need a truck, right? And we need money for a truck, right? And we're going to give money away so we can get money for a truck. Yes. Okay, let's do it. And we believe that God would have it. It was the most exciting giving we ever did. Most exciting. God's going to provide. And our kids say, hey, well, why don't we give to this missionary? How about giving over to this person here? And why can't we help this ministry over here? And it was so exciting because we knew God was going to provide. And when we paid for that truck and we brought it in to the trailer park, the kids came running out of the trailer and they say, look at the truck that God gave us. Look at the truck that God gave us. And a couple of years later, we're driving down the road in that truck. One of my kids are asking, and they're, we're talking about, my wife and I are talking about a missionary who need a van. And they said, what is it they need? They said, well, they need a van. And my son said this. He said, well, why don't they just ask God for it? Do you need a miracle? Do you need to be saved? Do you need God to do something in your family? Why don't you just ask God for it? Tonight, in just a moment, would you spend some time in prayer in this service before you leave, praying for a miracle, believing God, and potentially even considering saying, dear God, I need to fast and pray in order for you to hear and answer this request. It's that serious. We're going to have in a moment, the pastoral staff will be at the front. Would you feel free to come and pray with them and say, hey, it's better to pray. Would you pray with me about my family member? Would you pray with me about my need? You could stand and pray right there. You could kneel or have a seat. It doesn't matter. We'll have them ready and available. Why don't you take some time and use that as an option? Otherwise, I would say, would you just come and find a place to pray on your own and trust God? Folks, God wants to do a miracle in our families. Let's believe Him and ask Him for it. Father, I pray for your help. Would you please give it? Lord, direct in our lives right now in this invitation, I pray. With heads bowed, with eyes closed, the first question I'd like to ask tonight, pastors are helping me out, would be this, is if you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven because you've trusted Christ as Savior, can you raise your hand? If that's true for you, say, I know I'm on my way to heaven. That's wonderful. You can place your hands down. Several raised their hand. Now, if you couldn't raise your hand, thank you for being honest. It's okay. My point isn't to embarrass you, but to help and pray for you. If you're here and you say, I don't know if I died, if I go to heaven, I don't know if I'm, quote, saved by Jesus Christ, but would you please pray for me? As a man or a lady, tonight, God spoke in your heart as a young person, whatever, would you say, I don't know if I died if I go to heaven? If you don't know for sure about that, would you let me pray for you about that? Right now, would you slip your hand up? Would you pray for me, preacher? I don't know. I'm not certain if I died if I go to heaven. Would you raise your hand high enough where I could see it? And I'll pray for you. Just throughout the auditorium, just raise it high enough where I could see it. And I would love to pray for you right where you're seated. I don't know for sure if I died, if I'd be on my way to heaven. Okay, let me ask next. Who here would say, Brother Miller, I'm saved. I know that God has worked in my heart, and I want to believe God for a miracle in my family. There's something I need to pray about. There's a miracle I need, and I'm asking God for tonight. Right now, would you raise your hand all throughout the room? God bless you. Right now, all throughout the room, I'm asking God for a miracle. Good. Would you, in just a moment, come and pray about that. Everyone standing, let's bow for prayer. Everyone standing, let's pray. And after we pray, I'm going to encourage you to step out and come. Father, you know the hearts and the couples and the parents and the grandparents represented. I pray, would you help tonight intercessory prayer to be taking place where we believe you to do a miracle working job in our families. Do this, Lord, I pray. Help us to ask you for it. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed as the pianist plays, you raised your hand. Would you step out and come? Would you pray about that miracle tonight for your family? God bless you, men. How about it, sons, daughters? How about it, grandparents? Would you come and even join in with someone in unison and agreement in